Good morning. And welcome, folks. Welcome to worship last Sunday in March. How did that happen? I'm wondering, our numbers are down a bit. The rest of you obviously remembered to change your clocks. We really miss that hour in a morning like this, don't we now? But it's great to welcome you to our service today. It is a communion service, folks, and would say to those in the gallery, if you're going to be participating in communion, make your way downstairs during that hymn after the sermon. That would be the opportune time. There's room to join us down here for that. We're here to worship God together. The Apostle John writes this in 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This Communion Sunday, our attention will turn to the Lord's table and to the visual reminder of that love that God has shown us in the giving of his only Son. So we join together to praise God and song now as we cast our mind to Calvary. And there at Calvary we see demonstrated for us the goodness of God. Let's stand as we praise God together. Let's come before that good God together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we bless and worship you afresh this day. We adore you with all our heart, for you are God, sovereign creator and redeemer of your people. You're the eternal, almighty, holy, and righteous King of all the earth, ruling and ordering all things according to your wisdom, plan, and purposes. We rejoice this morning, Lord, in all your goodness and your faithfulness towards us. We come because in your goodness, mercy, and love, you've revealed yourself to us, made us your adopted children, and graciously invite us to your holy table through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Cast our mind to Calvary today. We rejoice, Lord, in the love that we see there. Lord, your word tells us if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, as we contemplate your goodness and holiness, we're aware of our sin and our unrighteousness. We have broken your just laws. We have forgotten our vows of obedience to you. We have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. And we come therefore not claiming we are upright and worthy, but on the contrary, as sinners who seek our justification and perfection through our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his blessed work of salvation. Lord, look on us in mercy according to your gracious promises. Pardon all our sins, for we plead the merits of your Son, our Savior, sealed to us by his atoning blood. Speak to us each one your own word of forgiveness and peace as we bow in your holy presence, brought face to face with you, our God and Father, by your Son, who has opened up for us a new and living way into your presence. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Mediator. He taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Invite anybody from Kids Church up to the front. Come on up. Okay, we're well down in numbers today. Now, maybe anybody else up in the gallery? Oh, the door is opening. Danielle. Hey, hi, Archie. Great. Well, what day is it today? And don't say Sunday. I know that. What day is it today? Mother's Day. You remembered that, did you? Did you remember that in your house? Oh, you had a big breakfast this morning. You got up and made that then, did you?
Well, I wouldn't say I made it.
Okay. Did your mum have to make it?
No, my dad made it.
Your dad made it. Well, that's okay. That is good. So, put a slide up. Yep, it's Mother's Day today. So, what sort of things are we doing today for our mums? Emily? Great, right. So we've got mums and grannies all coming round for afternoon tea. Lovely. Anything else we've done for Mother's Day? Boy, Liam, why are you having to think about this so hard? Anybody get a card for their mum? You might make one. Okay, right. Okay. Well, maybe it's okay because his mum's working, so mum's currently at the hospital, so you've got time. Yeah, I would suggest when you go home, make your mom a card. She'll appreciate that. What time's she back at, Dermot?
3:00.
You've got time. Got time, Liam. It's Mother's Day. And why do we have Mother's Day? What is it for? What is it to enable us to do? What are we doing? Yeah.
Say Happy Mother's Day.
Right, yeah. And why do we say Happy Mother's Day to them? Why do we try and give them a day off? Because they do everything for us. They do so much for us, don't they? They do so much for us. And it's an opportunity for us today then to thank our moms for all the love that they show us from day to day and for us to express our love for them. In church today, we're also remembering someone who has shown us great love. Who is that? Yeah. Right. And how do you know, what are we doing that's special in church today that speaks to us of God's love? Can you see behind me? It's a bit different behind me than most Sundays. Yep. Communion, yep. So on the table today, the table is all set. And on the table today, and it's up on the screens there, later in the service, we'll be taking part in the Lord's Supper. This is something that Jesus told us to do, to remember how he gave his life for us on the cross. So we've got bread. That bread will be broken, just as Jesus broke the bread at that special meal with his disciples to remind us how Jesus gave his body for us on the cross. And then, if you look inside this, what do you see inside? Have we look? What do you see? Yeah, it's wine, because at that special meal, Jesus took the wine. And he told his disciples that was to remind them of how he would shed his blood for them on the cross. And we do that to remember the amazing love that God has shown us in the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins. And you know what's really amazing? That even while Jesus was dying on the cross, and that was a very, very painful death, and there were people there who were mocking him, making fun of him, but even while Jesus was dying on the cross, he was thinking about other people. He was thinking about you and me, but in particular on the cross, we know Jesus was thinking about his mother. Now, what was Jesus' mother called? What was Jesus' mother called? Mary, yeah. Because Mary was there at the cross. Now, that was a very, very hard thing for her. We'll go to the next picture. But she was there at the cross. And Jesus loved her. He remembered all the love and the care that she had shown him throughout his life. And he knew that after his death and after his resurrection, where would Jesus be returning to after he rose from the dead? Where would he be going? Back to heaven, yeah. And he wanted to make sure that his mum, Mary, would be taken care of. And this is what we read in John's gospel. We read this: near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, what that means is that Jesus' disciple John, one of the 12 disciples, was also there at the cross, and he asked John to look after Mary whenever Jesus had returned to heaven. And that's exactly what that disciple of Jesus did. He then took her into his home and looked after her. It's good and right that we take time today to show our love and our appreciation to our mothers, just as Jesus did. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for all your goodness to us. We've been celebrating your goodness already in our singing. Thank you for the gift of family. Thank you for the gift of mothers who do so much to care for us from day to day and show their love for us. We thank you for this opportunity today to thank them, to show our love for them. We thank you for the love that Jesus had for Mary, and for how he sought to make sure that she would be taken care of after he returned to heaven. We thank you above all, Lord, for how in the cross we remember the love that you have for us, that love that caused Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good to see you. Have a good Mother's Day. Let you go off to kids' church now.
When it comes to the astonishing speed with which Christianity spread in the Roman Empire in those early centuries, it's clear that one of the main reasons was the power of Christian love in action. People could see the Christians' love for one another inside the church, but also almost even more powerful was the love that Christians demonstrated to those outside the church, even to those who sought to persecute and destroy them. Early Christian writer called Tertullian in the second century described what non-Christians were saying about Christians in ancient Rome. See how they love one another. And speaking of the Romans, he said, "For they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See how they are ready even to die for one another." But speaking of the Romans, he said, "For they themselves will sooner put to death." And that powerful, practical demonstration of love was the fulfillment of Jesus' words to his disciples in John 13, where he said to them, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We've been seeing in Romans 12 how Paul moves from theology to application. He's seeking to show us what the practical outworking of gospel theology looks like in the everyday lives of Christian disciples. We've seen Paul's call to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, that call to be transformed, not conformed, for our minds to be renewed in our thinking. And last week we considered what that renewed thinking looks like in terms of ourselves and then others in the church and in regards to our spiritual gifts. In the remainder of chapter 12, Paul continues to show us what true gospel transformation looks like in the eyes of God's people. And these verses show us in a series of short tweet-length statements the practical ways in which Christians should love those within the church and how we're to love those outside the church. So we see, first of all, how we are to be loving servants in the church, how we're to be loving servants in God's family. And the central idea in this section is captured in verse 10. Look at verse 10, where Paul says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that word brotherly love in the Greek is Philadelphia, which long before it became the name of a U.S. city or a popular cream cheese, it was a word which means brotherly love. It referred originally to the love between blood relationships in the human family. But Paul takes that Greek word and applies it to the tender, warm affection which should unite members of the family of God, which should unite members of Christ Church. Through our adoption into God's family, we are brothers and sisters. And so we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love. What does that look like in practice? That's what Paul shows us. He says, love must be sincere. Paul urges the believers in Rome to develop relationships that are marked by sincere love. Sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. The Greek word behind our word hypocrite was used for an actor who puts on a show on a stage by hiding behind a mask, and throughout the performance you never got to see the real person. Paul is saying we're to love each other in the church with sincerity, not putting on a show. Now, there are people in our church family who are very easy for us to love. There are other people, if we're honest, who are more of a challenge for us to love. A lot depends on our personality and their personality, but we're called to love everyone in the church with a sincere love. And so it's a call for us to examine our hearts this morning, asking the question, do I love my brothers and sisters in this church without hypocrisy? Do I love them with a sincere love? Paul goes on, he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Here Paul talks about love's energetic expression. The word translated as fervor carries the idea of burning. Our love is to be dispensed with burning energy towards those around us in the church. And such fervent love calls for our best, and it can be costly and it can be tiring. But it's a reflection of the love that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. The Message translates verse 11 this way, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. He goes on to say, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Sharing with others in hospitality was really important. In the early church, Christian workers like Paul depended on believers opening up their homes to accommodate him and other missionaries to provide for their daily needs. Paul wants believers to be intentional about inviting others into our homes, and by doing that, inviting them into our lives. We should use our homes to bless others in the church. And for some of you, that's a gift that you really have. Andrew Ollerton says this, after all, when we were out in the cold, God paid the highest price to bring us home. So as Christians, we're to welcome strangers and meet the needs of others. When we invite someone into our homes and share food together, we turn strangers into friends. Kent Hughes says, our care for our brothers and sisters in Christ should reach down into our wallets and purses and cost us. Paul regards this as a privilege rather than a sacrifice. And the word translated as share in Greek is one of our great Christian words, koinonia. Koinonia, it suggests a common sharing or fellowship. When the church of Christ is living in love, the needs of its people are met through sharing and caring. Acts chapter 2, speaking of the first church in Jerusalem, speaks of the quality of their relationships with one another. A practical outworking of what Paul is talking about here. This is what we read. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here were people who were devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's what we're called to. People should be able to come into this place and to sense the love that we have for each other in the family of God. And in a society that is marked by selfishness and division and individualism and loneliness, the marks of loving community in the church will be noticed by others outside the church and will be seen as powerfully attractive. loving those in the church. Then we're called to be loving servants in the world. Called to be loving servants in the world. In verse 14, Paul moves from love's actions within the church to love's actions in the world. And we immediately see that a radical relationship with the world is in view from the words of verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is the radical way of Jesus as he gives it in the Sermon on the Mount. More than simply not speaking evil of our enemies, this involves praying for their forgiveness and blessing. This is supremely radical and countercultural. It's one thing to love and to serve those who are on our side. It's another to extend this kindness to those who make life hard for us. Our instinct, imparted to us by our sinful society, is to stand up for ourselves and to strike back when we are hurt. Our society tells us, don't get angry, get even. But the gospel calls us to a very different way, modeled by Jesus, who never struck back in anger in either word or deed. And we are to show in our relationships with our fellow human beings outside the church the same attitude and behavioral pattern that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. And the final verse of chapter 12 sums it up well. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One commentator says that Paul is calling us to live out the implications of the gospel. Our lives are to be lived in such a high plane that even the heathen will recognize the fact. We will always be living in the sight of non-Christians, and the way we live should be such as to recommend the essential Christian message. And so we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who are mourning. Kent Hughes says, believers are to identify with the world in the ups and downs of human life, to be a healing balm for a cold world. We're to rejoice with others in the joy that they experience, rather than sometimes responding with envy or jealousy at their blessing and successes. We're to rejoice with them. We're to mourn with those who mourn. It's not difficult at the present time, folks. I've had 6 deaths in 30 days. Plenty of those who are mourning. Mourning with those who mourn, it's not easy. The truth is, we like to distance ourselves from pain where we can help it. We feel that we maybe have enough pain without having to weep with others who are weeping, but doing this is showing sincere love, and people will remember it. It's a powerful witness to unbelievers. Sometimes we're reluctant to draw alongside those who are mourning to call with them because we worry that we'll not know what to say. Do you know what, folks? Most of the time, you don't need to say anything. You just need to be there. In fact, often saying nothing is better than feeling the need to fill that silence with unhelpful platitudes and trite cliches. I've sat in homes and people have filled the silence with all sorts of silly things, and you just want to shout, would you shut up? Just sit there. What matters is that people will remember that you were there, that you were with them, that you were sharing their pain when they needed you. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Mourn with those who are mourning. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That was the way of Jesus, wasn't it? What was Jesus condemned for by the self-righteous Jewish religious leaders? It was because he associated with those that they would not. Tax collectors, prostitutes, other sinners. It's following the way of Jesus. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. In other words, live with integrity in the sight of other people. Let your honesty be a model to the world. Even unbelievers will appreciate people who keep their word, and they will respect those who conduct their business with integrity. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Folks, we live in a society where it's become the worst thing you can do is to offend someone. And people take offense at everything nowadays, don't they? They're demanding safe spaces, safe rooms, so they don't have to be exposed to contrary points of view. People get offended very easily. In our rights-obsessed culture, they're quick to take offense. And so what happens is we're often tempted to remain silent so we don't cause trouble. But the truth is this, folks, it is impossible to live a Christian life without offending people. It's impossible to live a Christian life without offending people. Jesus offended people by what he said and did. The gospel, by its very nature, causes offense to some, but it's surely worse to fail to share the gospel with those who need to hear it simply for fear of their taking offense. What we need to be very careful to do is to avoid setting out to deliberately cause offense. Paul is saying we should never go looking for fights. As far as it's possible, as far as it depends on us, we're to live peace with everyone. But because of the nature of the gospel, there will be people who will take offense. When people take offense, we need to ask, has peace been broken because that person has taken illegitimate offense or because we have offended illegitimately? We don't go looking for fights. But we need to speak the truth and to speak the truth in love. And then he says, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Folks, vengeance is not Christian. Genuine Christianity does not seek to get even. It recognizes that vengeance is a usurping of God's sovereign prerogative to deal with our enemies in this life or in the life to come. Consequently, biblical Christianity lets God, the sovereign judge of all the earth, deal with those wrong things done to us in his way and in his time. We're not to seek vengeance. And in order to get our head around that radical teaching, we need to return to the cross to remind us of how God treated us when we were still his enemies. As Paul said earlier in Romans, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 12 takes hold of that gospel that we've received, and it applies it to our treatment of others, particularly those who treat us badly. God loved us when we were enemies. We ought to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. We're called to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to respond to hate and the violence of this world in a counter-cultural manner. Revenge is simply not an option for those who have declared Jesus as their Lord. When we're hurt by others, we must give up the temptation to seek to get even. We must not hold on to that hurt. We need to let go of it. Our challenge is to overcome evil with good. We're to be like Jesus, who, as Peter said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what we need to do. We follow the one who said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What does that look like? Folks, I can think of no more powerful example in our own situation in Northern Ireland than the one I share with you now. And while I know this is so familiar to many of you, I'm conscious that many of you weren't born until after 1990. You weren't around in the 1980s. You may not remember this. Back on the 8th of November, 1987, Enniskillen held its annual Remembrance Sunday ceremony. Provisional IRA had planted a bomb in the town's reading rooms behind the cenotaph. The resulting explosion killed 11 people. It injured 64. Many of you will remember exactly where you were the day that happened. It was so shocking. That blast buried a 60-year-old draper called Gordon Wilson and his daughter Marie, a 20-year-old nurse. Buried under the rubble. Rescuers pulled them out from under the collapsed building, but Marie never regained consciousness. She died later in hospital. And in an interview with the BBC, Gordon Wilson described with anguish his last conversation with his daughter and his feelings towards her killers. But he said, she held my hand tightly, gripped me as hard as she could. She said, Daddy, I love you very much. Those were her exact words to me, and those were the last words I ever heard her say. And then, to the astonishment of those who were listening, Wilson went on to add this, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night. That's walking in the footsteps of Jesus. That is tremendously powerful. As the historian Jonathan Barden recounts, he said, no words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful emotional impact. Violence leads to more violence. Hatred leads to more hatred. Western world's been slow to learn that lesson. All its military interventions in recent decades in Iraq or Afghanistan or Libya or Syria destroyed many lives and have only had the effect of creating more enemies. Reverend Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And so Paul urges believers here to leave retributive justice to God and those appointed by him to administer justice. And that's what we'll move on to next Sunday. Instead, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Some have interpreted this as actually exacting a form of revenge. We take the moral high ground. We shame our enemy. But that would contradict everything else Paul has been saying here. Instead, it's much more likely that Paul is saying that just as God's sacrificial love converted us from enemies to friends, so our gracious kindness to our enemies has the power to do the same. John MacArthur says that what Paul is saying here refers to an ancient Egyptian custom in which a person who wanted to show public contrition carried a pan of burning coals on his head. The coals represented the burning of his guilt and shame. John Stott says the pain inflicted by the burning coals is a symbol of the shame and remorse experienced by an enemy who is rebuked by kindness. We react in that way because we are trying to win them for Christ. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And the place where God most powerfully shows his determination to overcome evil with good is on the cross. The cross was in itself an instrument of evil and cruelty, but through Christ's saving work, it became an object of blessing for our good. Here the Lord Jesus gave his life up for us by taking the power and curse of sin on himself in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might be born again. And that's what we remember as we come now to the table of the Lord. The lengths that God went to in order to make those who were his enemies into his friends. And in response, we are called to that challenge of seeking to love others in the church and in the world in the same way that God has shown his love for us. As we come to the table, we're going to sing together. As we sing this song, Thank You for the Cross, Lord, going to take up any envelopes or communion tokens. And we invite those in the gallery, if you are going to share in the sacrament with us, just make your way down, find a seat downstairs. We join together. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not my table. It's not the elders of Railway Street's table. It's not the table of this church. It's the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's open to all who are in communion with the Church Universal. And so we invite members of any branch of the church who love the Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth to join us in this holy fellowship. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has prepared his table for all who love him and trust in him alone for their salvation. All who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him, are now invited to come with gladness to the table of the Lord. Before we do that, we affirm our faith together. I ask you to stand, to join with me as we repeat together the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's stand. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us hear the words of institution as we find them in Luke's Gospel. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes. They took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. With these words, our Lord commands all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in true faith and in the confident hope of his return in glory. In this supper, God declares to us that our sins have been completely forgiven through the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which he himself finished on the cross once for all. He also declares to us that the Holy Spirit grafts us into Christ, who with his resurrected body is now in heaven at the right hand of the Father, where he wants us to worship him. So now we enact that scene in the upper room. We follow our Lord's example in word and deed. As the Lord Jesus that night gave thanks, we come before God with our prayer of thanksgiving. Let us pray. Eternal God, all creation acknowledges you as Lord. The whole earth is full of your glory. It's good, therefore, that we, whom you have created in your own image, praise you. We praise, bless, and adore you. That when your own image within us was marred and corrupted by our sin, and we were fallen, you sent your Son to restore and raise us. We thank you for his life as recorded in the Scriptures, for the prophecies that foretold his coming, for his humble yet wondrous birth, for his life of toil, for his perfect example, for his death upon the cross, for his resurrection from the grave, for his ascension to your right hand, and for ascending the Holy Spirit to point sinners to himself and to lead them into all truth. As we gather together at the table today, we thank you in particular for that death on the cross. We thank you that he took upon himself there the punishment which was due to us for our sins. We thank you that in fulfillment of your eternal purposes, he made the cross an altar upon which he offered up himself once for all as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the just for the unjust. We thank you that he was indeed the Lamb of God, the Lamb without spot or blemish, sent by you in your wonderful love to make atonement,
to make us one with you by the shedding of his blood. We thank you that his righteousness is imputed to us through our faith in Christ's completed work of salvation and our trust in you, our God and Father. Therefore, at the invitation and command of our Lord and Savior, we present ourselves at his table to remember him and to declare and witness before the world that by him alone we have received forgiveness and eternal life. That by him alone you acknowledge us as your children and heirs. That by him alone we have access to your throne of grace. And that by him alone we have our citizenship in heaven. By him alone our body shall be raised from the dust. And share with him that endless joy which you, our Father, have prepared for your people before the foundation of the world. All these great blessings we acknowledge and confess we have received from your free mercy and grace by your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For these we, your redeemed, moved by the Holy Spirit, bring our praise and glory to you now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As a symbol of our love for one another, and as we prepare to go out in answer to that call to love others in the world, we say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.